I want you to look again this morning in verse 27. The Lord Jesus gives to all of the disciples who are present there an astonishing and intriguing prophecy for them. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, imagine for a moment if you were included in this larger group of disciples on that day. And you were just told that before you die, you might get to see the kingdom of God. In fact, you have at least a 1 in 12 chance of being among the some who'll be alive to, quote, see his kingdom. Well, what would you make of that? Would you think that the Messiah would therefore usher in his kingdom before some of you guys, some of those in the group, were ever going to die? Or would you think that the Lord Jesus would die and then come again and bring the kingdom before you die? Or would you think that before you die, you might be privileged to see the throne of David restored and the occupied Romans defeated? What would be your reaction to this prophecy if you were included in the maybe? Because make no mistake, beloved, what our Lord promises these disciples was a bombshell of information for them to hear. What did it mean that some of them will be alive to, quote, see the kingdom of God? Well, whatever they were thinking, there's no way that they could have possibly imagined what the Lord Jesus actually foresaw. Not in their wildest dreams could they have guessed that in just 8 days, not only would some of them get to see Moses, their lawgiver, and Elijah, their great prophet, their two greatest heroes, by the way, but they would also see the Lord Jesus himself glorified before their very eyes. Notice again verse 27, and we'll read this before we pray. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Look at verse 34. It says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Wow. Wow. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. Why did this happen? For what purpose did God roll back the curtain of eternity and give three apostles a glimpse into the very kingdom of God? Because, note this carefully, not only was the Lord Jesus very careful to predict and promise this event, and not only was the Holy Spirit careful to describe the event in three out of the four Gospels, but two of the apostles there that day would go on to testify about the event long after the resurrection. In other words, this is a moment in Christ's ministry that he wants all of us here to understand, to know, was real. It was planned. It was literal. And it was designed by God to open our eyes. And so it is that I hope and pray that our eyes, all of our eyes, will be opened a little bit more as we speak this morning on the subject, a glimpse into glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we ask that you will speak to us through the Holy Spirit of God about all of these things that happened so long ago on Mount Tabor. And in speaking to our hearts, may we have a greater understanding, a greater realization of who we are in your kingdom on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are this morning so many things that God reveals to us in this wonderful gift that he gave 2,000 years ago at Mount Tabor. This divinely ordained and orchestrated moment in history includes far, far more revelation than most of us usually appreciate. In this gospel, it's just 10 verses, but those 10 verses answers or addresses 10 times as many questions as people have about the kingdom of God. It is a gift. But it is a gift that is mostly left unwrapped by the people of God. Understand something. God is not simply telling us the truth about his kingdom. In this instance, he's showing us. Jesus says in verse 27 that they would, quote, see the kingdom of God. And now, guess what? It's show and tell. And what these men see with their eyes is something they could have never imagined. It brings us to three lessons in the text, and I hope you'll hear them very carefully. The first one, number one, is a lesson about personality. I want you to look again at our chapter and notice what it says in verse 30. And behold, there talked with him, with Jesus, two men, which were Moses and Elias, which is Elijah. Now, I want you to consider precisely what the apostles saw on that mountain at that moment. What does it say? Well, it says two men. It also gives the two men's names. And you know what? What's significant about that this morning is the fact that both of these men had died. They had been dead for many centuries. Moses died some 1,200 years before Mount Tabor, and Elijah another 300 years after that. In other words, even though Moses and Elijah lived three centuries apart, and even though they lived another up to 12 centuries before Christ, they're on this mountain, Moses and Elijah, and they are together, they are alive, they know each other, and they are still Moses and Elijah. Back when I was in seminary, I had to read all these books on philosophy and the various Eastern illusions of nirvana and karma and absorption into the infinite impersonal Brahma, which is just self-extinction once you die. You know, the more I read about achieving some far-off emancipation into beatific oblivion, and the more I read about reincarnation and all of these cunningly devised fables, the more depressed I became. Because who wants to be absorbed into some cycle of samsara? Who wants to transmigrate into another form of matter in some far-off universe and just glow like a planetary moon for a million or a billion years? I'd rather see my dad. I'd rather see Louise's mom. I would rather see our Beacon loved ones who've gone before us. I would rather learn the mysteries and the glories of God's creation and of his work than to become one of the rocks in that creation. I want to hear music and praise and experience the love and the joy of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, hear me carefully. Moses and Elijah did not die and then appear to these apostles 12 centuries later as a cow or as a tree or as a monkey. Our Lord did not tell Peter or James, he did not tell John to look up at the stars and notice the two brightest ones next to the belt of Orion and then say, those stars, that's Moses and Elijah of ages ago. Now you've seen the kingdom of God. Right? And there's John squinting up at the stars and the clouds and he hears a voice, Simba or whatever, I don't know. No. That's Rafiki theology. What the Lord of glory as creator himself has revealed to these men, the only one qualified to tell us about life after death, is that in eternity, Elijah and Moses are still men. They hadn't become cherubim or seraphim. They didn't have wings. They didn't become their spirit animal or an apparition in the summer land. They were Moses and Elijah. And look what they're doing. They're fellowshipping. They were conscious. They deliberated. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses have sort of reinvented something called soul sleep to explain away eternal life and eternal death. But that's certainly not happening here unless Moses and Elijah are walking in their sleep. Amen? They're aware. You say, but Pastor, they just appear. They just appear, and verse 31 says they appear in glory, and then suddenly, verse 36 says, they just as suddenly disappear. Well, of course they do. Because, beloved, the Bible teaches that after death we all receive a glorified body, so that just as the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body and glorified body, he ate fish in that body with the apostles by the shore. He walked and he talked and he broke bread and he ate with the Emmaus disciples. He told Thomas to reach forth and touch his hands and his feet. In that same way, we are given a glorified body, but we will still remain individual personalities known and beloved by those around us. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how do you know beloved? There's love and there's affection for one another in heaven and in God's kingdom? Of course there is. In verse 35, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son." Let me remind you that God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never faileth." There's a lesson of personality. And I want to remind you today that you, whatever your name is, seated right there in that pew, are going somewhere forever. And in that forever, somewhere, you will be you. It is Moses and Elijah. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, is a lesson of purpose. In our text again, notice what it says in verse 30. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his, Jesus' decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." You know, one of the things that people often ask me and wonder about heaven is, Pastor, whether or not our loved ones, whether or not people in eternity know what's happening here on earth. Well, I can tell you one thing I know for sure. These two Old Testament servants certainly knew. And not only did they know what was happening on earth, they were interested. They were involved. They were engaged. They were informed on what was happening. And you know what? Of course they were. You see the word "accomplish" there in verse 31? That's an important word. That word is a reminder that our Lord had a divine purpose for coming into this earth. He came to accomplish something. They were talking about what he was going to accomplish. Moses and Elijah were part of that purpose. And let me tell you something, if you're a believer here today, so are you. I am not here today because of religion. I'm not here today out of habit. I'm not here today because I'm a, quote, minister. I'm here today because I am a child of God. And every child of God has a part in God's eternal purpose. Verse 30 again. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, hear me carefully. Jerusalem was a city. Brother Terry sang about it a moment ago. It was a real place, located there in the Middle East, and it still is. And just as surely as Moses and Elijah talked about God's purposes and what he would accomplish in Jerusalem then, rest assured they still do now. There was a last stanza to the song he sang. The Lord Jesus died in Jerusalem. He was buried in Jerusalem. He was resurrected from Jerusalem. These men discussed the details of that death. I'll remind you that Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah was the great prophet. The law and the prophets all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Moses especially would understand that word "decease." You see the word "decease" there in verse 31? It's the Greek word "exodon," transliterated. It's Exodus. And Moses with the Passover lamb, and the blood on the doorposts, and the unleavened bread, and the miracle of redemption. Tomorrow at sundown begins Passover. That man stood with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration and discussed with our Lord all that he would accomplish in a few days in Jerusalem with his exodus. There's a lesson of purpose. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. O glorious mystery, sacrificed at Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. They spake, the Bible says, of his decease, they discussed with the Lord Jesus, and you have to wonder what Moses and Elijah thought about Peter and James and John as he saw these new apostles, these followers of the Lord Jesus, all fishermen. And now all of them just as much a part of God's same eternal purpose. You know, we mentioned Jerusalem and how Moses and Elijah discussed what would be accomplished there. That city that day was occupied and controlled by the Romans. In the world geopolitics, Jerusalem was a very, very complicated mess. On the same day that Moses and Elijah were talking to the Lord Jesus about what would be accomplished in that city, in a few years, that same city would be destroyed by the Emperor Titus. But here are these Old Testament saints talking about it. And they're talking about it in the context of God's greater and eternal purpose. God is not finished with that city as well. A few days ago, when missiles were sent into Syria and the Russians were angry, and Iran was angry, and what's left of Libya was very angry, the only nation not so angry about it was Israel. And I was immediately reminded of Ezekiel 38. It's a prophecy. It's an Old Testament prophecy that says that one day Russia, Syria, Iran, and Libya will attempt an ill-fated invasion of Israel. 3,000 years ago, beloved, 3,000 years ago, all of these nations were predicted. And what is significant to me about it is that in that prophecy, if you read it, it's not a superpower. It's not nukes or technology that gives the victory to Israel. It's divine intervention. And whatever means God uses when that prophecy is fulfilled in our lifetime or not, I can tell you this much. God protects Israel because God is not finished with Israel. God has a purpose and a plan. He had a purpose and a plan for Jerusalem. And I want to remind you this morning, that purpose includes you. You are going somewhere forever. It brings us to the third lesson in the text. And if you're a believer here this morning, I don't want you to miss this one. There's a lesson of personality. God rolls back the curtain and shows us something about heaven we wouldn't otherwise know. We will know each other. We will remain our personalities glorified in our bodies. We will continue to be a part of God's eternal purpose. There's a lesson about purpose. And then number three, I don't want you to notice, there's a lesson about perseverance. Look at verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and there was much singing and feasting and a joyful celebration full of unity and faith, and the humidity was even low. Well, that's my verse 38. What actually, of course, what happened is something that cannot have been by chance. Because it's not just that Jesus and these apostles came down from that glorious mountain and then met much people in the valley with problems. It's that the very first problem they meet, the very first person they encounter, has a problem of demon possession. Verse 39, and lo, a spirit taketh him and suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. Verse 40, and I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. You know, we noted to him a moment ago, down from his glory, what condescension. You know, our Lord didn't just have to leave glory once at Bethlehem. He did it here as well. He came down from that glory. He was transfigured. In other words, he was back home. But he came down from that mountain to do what? To once again face a people who have little faith or no faith. Confront Satan and his demons. Embrace the problems of this world. And so with these apostles, they were about to learn the value of perseverance in the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting that both Elijah and Moses had mountaintop experiences in their own lives, remember? Elijah on Mount Carmel. And when he came down from that mountain, and that was an amazing story, he immediately went into depression because of old Jezebel. Jezebel's send you into depression. And then Moses. He had a mountaintop experience on Sinai, and you know what happened when he came down? After spending hours communing with God, the Bible says, face to face, he'd come down from holy ground, what he called it. His face was aglow, the scripture says. But he came down that mountain, back down to the earth, and there his brother and the people of God were dancing in worship already before an Egyptian idol. And Moses had to have realized it's going to be a long, long journey to Canaan with the likes of these people. I've often wondered if Moses didn't look at these three disciples on that mountain, knowing how excited they are, knowing how glorious, that's the word used, how glorious these moments were for them, and their faces of wonder on that mountain, and Moses perhaps thinking to himself, boys, just wait till you get back to the bottom. I've been here before. And it is true that as soon as Peter and James and John came down from the mountain, literally that moment and for the rest of their lives, for James it wouldn't be much of a life, the first martyr, but for the rest of their lives, people would tug on them. Satan would tug on them. Temptation would spear them. The church would be tugging on them constantly, wanting an answer, wanting a need met, wanting provision. So that, note this, for the rest of their lives, they lived, living, ministering in the valley of people's needs. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was glorious. There's no doubt about it. Peter said in verse 33, Master, this is awesome. Oh, he didn't say that, but he said, this is good. Master, let's set up camp and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles right here. Who wouldn't want to? But you'll notice the last line of verse 33 says, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't realize that not only was the bottom of that mountain waiting for him, but it was also the will of God for him. And it's the will of God for all of us. Before Peter was martyred, many years later, he wrote about this experience at Mount Tabor. You know what he called it? He called it the Holy Mount. There was nothing holy about it other than that experience in his life. He also referred to it as a moment of, quote, majesty and excellent glory. In other words, he remembered it as a great, glorious experience, which is exactly what it was. But what he didn't do was go back up there. It wasn't time yet. He had a calling. He didn't look around at all the faithlessness and the foolishness and then throw in the towel either. He went on in part because of something that was said at that very conclusion on the mountaintop experience. In fact, the entire mountaintop experience was designed and given by God so that God could say this and so that they would hear these words. Verse 34, look at it again. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, wait a minute. Moses was the law. Elijah was the prophets. They together represent the scriptures, and in their presence, the voice of God says what? This is my beloved Son, hear him. Verse 36, look at it. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. What was God saying, Pastor? He's saying the Old Testament is about to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Hear him. And indeed, two of these men on the mountain would write seven books in the New Testament of his blood. You see, beloved, God wants us, all of us here today who know Christ, not for religion or liturgy's sake. God wants us here to hear him, the Lord Jesus. In fact, I want you to remember something very carefully this morning as we close. Our Lord Jesus came down from that mountain, and he had a lot to say. He came down from that mountain because he had a calling, a mission, an assignment. God says this, hear him. He came down to do and to finish the will of God. And never once, by the way, did he sugarcoat it. Did you ever notice what it says, for instance, in verse 22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised again the third day? Not only there, but verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, he told them, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew and said that he would be mocked, scourged, spit upon, and killed. Hear him. The third day, he said, he would be raised again to life. Hear him. God brought him up on this mountain, encouraged him, strengthened him for the journey down here so that he would be raised again to reign from up there forever and ever. And on this journey, he has now completed and given to us the New Testament of his word. Hear him. And hear his call to every believer in this room to follow him. God said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And one of the things he would say to these disciples was found later in John chapter 14 when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you believe that today? Hear him. Hear him. In other words, eternity is real. Elijah and Moses are alive. Our fellow beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who sat in these pews who are not here today, they are alive and they are still themselves. And therefore, the Bible says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This work we are called to do at the bottom of the mountain, it is glorious. When the Apostle Peter was about to die, just as it was with Paul, he had a premonition. He had an understanding that he was just about ready to die. In fact, the Lord Jesus personally gave him a prophecy that one day he himself would be crucified, that someone else would bind his hands. And now, after his long ministry and serving God and being faithful and persevering, as we've noted in the text, down at the bottom of the mountain, he's about to die. Not surprisingly, he refers back to that mountaintop experience. Not surprisingly, he remembers it and he mentions it in his second and last epistle. Do you want to hear what he says? Listen to his words. I'm going to read them to you. Knowing that shortly or soon I must put off this my tabernacle, this old body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease. Interesting that he used that same word. My exodus. To have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter said, we didn't make this up. This isn't some fantasy of someone who sat around on a mountain eating herbs. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. If that's all that Peter said about his experience, then it'd be his own personal experience. But that's not all he said. Because right after describing his experience on that mountain, right after telling them that he heard God say, this is my beloved Son, and seeing the most excellent glory, the very next thing Peter says is this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what Peter said? He said, hear him in this book. Peter said, this book and what God gave us in the New Testament and the Old Testament is more reliable than my own eyewitness testimony of what I saw on that mountain. Hear him. And when you hear him, believe him. And then follow him. Father, bless now the invitation time. We commit it into your hands and thank you that in your wisdom and in your omnipotence and omniscience, you gave to us this glimpse of eternity. And thank you for reminding us that this life is not all that there is, that everybody here will be somewhere forever, some with you in heaven, some without you, burning in hell forever. And I pray that we'll recognize that as long as the heart is beating for those in this room who are lost, there's a chance to be saved. May this be their day. And for Christians in this room, that we'll be faithful, that we will continue, Lord, to serve you until you call us home. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.